very grateful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Grateful to see Pastor Scott and Karen here in this church. They are two of God's choice servants. I hope you know what a treasure the Lord has entrusted to you. We tried really hard to keep them in St. Louis, and God had called them off to serve with RUF, where he used them mightily, and then to Mississippi, and finally here to Decatur Presbyterian Church. In Africa, it's customary to stand for the reading of God's word. I understand it is here as well, so we'll stand together. We're going to read Romans 15, verses 14 to 21. And you can find it on page 949 in your pew Bible. Pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the nations to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And I thus make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father God, would you break our hearts as Bob Pierce prayed with the things that break yours? Would you open our eyes to see the fields widen to harvest? Would you move our hearts with conviction that the gospel is true, and with compassion for those who have yet to hear? We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I've been a teacher for a good portion of my life now. And, you know, students come in all sizes and shapes. You're getting two of them, by the way, this summer, who are some of the very best that Covenant's ever had, and they're going to be coming here as interns. So you all take good care of them, please. They're precious to us, and I know they're going to be a blessing to you. But sometimes students just cause consternation to teachers, right? Because they have all kinds of different learning styles. During the time Kathy and I were with MTW in South Africa, I was teaching at a theological college, and I had a student who just defied everything I tried. He had come from a Hindu background. He was South Asian, but he had been led to Christ in a tradition where you didn't critically evaluate the Word of God. You didn't sit and study it and consider how it was composed and deal with issues of critical scholarship. You just obeyed it. And so as a student, when I would give him an examination and ask him to evaluate and comment on different perspectives about the text, he would always do the same thing. He'd recite the passage again, and then he'd say, "Praise God for so great a salvation. How am I supposed to grade that?" And he did this every time, and we tried oral exams, and the same thing. Roy frustrated me at every turn to try and turn him into an academic. But I'll tell you this, when it came to local outreach, nobody could come close. This young man would get up before dawn and go down across the street to the little harbor where the Muslim fishermen were getting ready to put out for the day, and he would go and pray with them that they would have safety at sea and that God would give them a good catch. And then he'd come up and have his breakfast and do his classes, which were a bit of a train wreck, and then head back down to the harbor after class so that he could welcome them in and share Christ with them. And he spoke with such power in the Spirit of God that the kid was irresistible. And he was bringing Muslims from darkness to light. So I shouldn't have been surprised when one day, right before our spring break, Roy comes up to me and I said, "Roy, what are you doing over the vacation?" And he says, "I'm going to the Karoo." Now, brothers and sisters, there's nothing in the Karoo except for some wild ostriches running around. It makes the Mojave look like a garden. And I said, "Roy, why would you go there?" He said, "Well, there are a dozen AIDS orphans who have no place to live. I'm going to start a children's home." And I said, "Roy, just a minute now. I used to be a lawyer. We need a business plan. We need to contact major donors. This will take 2, maybe 3 years. He said, "No, I'm going Friday." And I said, "God told me." And I said, "Well, God bless you then." And forgot all about it till the vac was over. And here comes Roy. And I said, "Roy, tell me, how did it go?" He said, "Well, I got the children's home." And I was just dumbfounded and said, "Roy, what on earth happened?" He said, "Well, it wasn't that hard. I went into the local church and I asked the dominie, the pastor, if I could have 5 minutes to talk about these AIDS orphans." And he said, "Sure." So I got up and I just looked at the congregation and said, "Who's got a house that they want to donate for a children's home?" And I said, "Roy, what did they do?" He said, "They just sat there silent." "What did you do?" "I waited." 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Finally, a couple raised their hands and said, "We've got a rental property we're not using right now. You can have it for a children's home." And Roy said, "Great, now we need house parents. Who wants to volunteer?" And I said, "Roy, what did they do?" He said, "They sat there silent again. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And finally, a couple raised their hands and said, "We're retired, we'll do it." And another couple raised their hands and said, "And we'll help." And Roy had his children's home to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the kid couldn't pass an exam to save his life, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was making Jesus famous across South Africa. Beloved, we live in a day and time where we are increasingly distracted, and our young people, sorry, I'm holding up my phone to show you that I'm not immune. I'm talking to myself. Where our young people are increasingly anxious because of the demands being made on them. We're watching the great de-churching taking place in the United States. More people have left the church in the last 20 years than came to Christ during the First and Second Great Awakenings and all the revivals since in North America. And our young people are not immune. 2 out of every 3 walk away from the church during university. That's why ministries like RUF are so important. I'm so grateful for your support of the Ministry of Reformed University Fellowship. It's a critical time, but globally, it's a critical time as well. And the problem is that we have become increasingly an evangelical church that is inward-directed, distracted by the pursuit of comfort, distracted by the thought that power would somehow help us accomplish kingdom goals, and caught up in the self-promotion that social media demands, where we present these idealized selves, that we have lost sight of the fields that are white unto harvest. I'll tell you, Roy didn't get much academically, but what he understood was this, that if you are born again of the Spirit, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then he has strategically placed you so that you can give your life away for the sake of the gospel. If Jesus really is the Lord of the universe, and if he is the only hope of the world, then, beloved, our mission is to make him famous, beginning here in Decatur and throughout Southeast Alabama and across the world. Right? We had that opportunity. So I'm going to put on my missions professor hat and walk us through Paul's theology of mission in this passage. And what we're going to see is that for Paul, his message was focused on God's grace. His motivation was to be captivated by the glory of God, and his mission was nothing less than the ingathering of the nations. and his mission is ours as well. Beginning with his message, God's grace, look at verses 14 to 16. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. Can I just give a shout out to y'all here at DPC? 31 years you have supported two of the very best missionaries in the world, not just the PCA. And I don't think you have any idea the fruit that God has borne through their ministry in one of the hardest, most spiritually dark places on the planet, that you have stood with them and will continue to stand with them as they transition to this ministry of member care, that you devote more than one Sunday a year to thinking about global missions. That puts you in the top 1% of PCA churches. And so keep on keeping on. You're doing awesome. Paul says, but on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. That word Gentiles could be translated nations, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the nations may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, it may not be immediately apparent, but he's quoting from Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. And Paul says, I stand in the stead of the servant who's ascended into heaven and has committed to me this ministry of presenting the nations through his grace, through his power, through the Holy Spirit to the Lord as an offering. You know, Paul was a person who knew what he had been. He had been a hater of the church, a persecutor. We would have said he was an aider and abettor, when he stood by giving approval to the stoning of Stephen. And it was there on the Damascus Road that God met him, that the risen Christ appeared to him, struck him blind, and Paul was given his commission, that he would bring the nations from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they might experience forgiveness of sins and healing through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he devoted his life to that. He never got used to it, never got over it. He believed that the gospel of Jesus was relevant. He believed that it was unique, that it alone could save lost men and women and boys and girls. Beloved, we're losing our grip on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Ligonier does a study, a survey, sort of like Barna and Pew, every few years, where they do a state of theology. And in their most recent findings, they determined that a majority of evangelicals, both young people and older people, now believe in what I would call a Charlie Brown theology, kind of a default position that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, that devout Hindus and Buddhists and followers of Shinto will find in the next life that they were saved through the cross of Christ, though they did not know him. I could wish that that were true, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter and John, when they're on trial before the Sanhedrin, declare that there's no other name under heaven by which men and women and boys and girls must be saved. Paul himself in Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing with understanding the word of God, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's Kyrios Kai Christos, Lord and Messiah, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says, how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? How will the Newsoms continue the ministry to which God has called them for such a long time unless they're sent by faithful believers like yourselves? And while you're at it, will you pray that maybe God would be pleased to save and send some of these brilliant young people that you have among you, that he would lay his hand on them and send them out, because at some point the Newsoms will have to retire. Not for a good long while yet, but at some point we need the next generation. I tell the kids in my classes almost every day, in 5 to 10 years, you're leading the church. My generation made a hash of it. We're turning it over to you and trusting that you're going to get us back on track to be captivated, not by a desire to be comfortable, but by a desire to give your life away so that Jesus might be famous among the nations. My wife, Kathy, has a remarkable ability with young children. We now have 4 grandchildren of our own, but I will refrain, as Wayne did, from talking about them. They're really cute, though. She also has an ability with small animals. While we were in seminary, we were walking around a lake near the seminary, and we ran across a group of gaggle, I guess, of goslings that had gotten separated from their parents. And so Kathy walked over and announced to them, you need your mother, follow me. And so they lined up behind her and walked a quarter of a mile around the lake to where we reunited them with the rest of the flock. So I shouldn't have been surprised when the barn swallow, who had taken up residence on our front porch, they come and do this every spring and summer for about 4 months. Can't go out the front door. I forgot that night, went out the front door. This barn swallow gets a little dislocated, flies into the house, and decides to take up permanent residence in the kitchen. Now, I have researched this at some length. Here's what you do. You open all the doors and windows. You turn off the lights in the house, turn on the exterior lights, then get bed sheets and make a corridor that will allow them, theoretically, to fly out into the night. And it probably would have worked if I hadn't been whacking it with a Swiffer duster. I had that thing so terrified, it was paralyzed. So Kathy says, enough of this. She grabs a step stool, gets a soft cloth, gets up there and starts talking to the bird. Mama, your babies need you. You need to trust me. And that little bird, let her pick it up, carry it in her open palm, all the way across the house, out into the yard, up into the nest, to be reunited with her babies. Now, of course, I'm thinking there's got to be a sermon illustration in here somewhere, right? What does this mean theologically? What is this saying? And about that time, I happened to see an account of a similar encounter, that one with a crow, by theologian Stan Grenz from Redeemer College up in Vancouver. Stan said that as he had helped this crow get free from this plastic bag that had entrapped it, he began to wonder, why did it trust me? And then he said, why do I trust God? And finally, it occurred to him, he said, we only trust God for good or for ill, in life or in death, when we are absolutely, utterly convinced that he's our last and only hope. Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that you have no hope but Jesus? Do you believe that your security is not in your ability to provide for yourself, but in the Father who gives good gifts to all of his children? Do you believe that he's put you here on this earth, in this place, in this local fellowship of his new creation community, so that you can strategically reach your neighbors and send others out to reach your neighbors across the earth? Our message is God's grace. We don't have anything else to offer. We haven't got a platform. We haven't got a program. We haven't got legislation that we're going to offer. We have the gospel, and nothing else can save. And Paul says, I am all over that. And then he says, for the glory of God. I love how Pastor Wayne said, missions exist because worship doesn't. John Piper never said truer words than that. The Moravians used to say that Jesus is worthy to receive the ultimate reward for the travail of his soul. Beloved, he is worthy to receive all the glory. And so Paul says, in Christ Jesus, I've got reason to be proud of my work for God. Well, I should say so. He was the best church planter that the church has ever seen. Though Wayne and Amy are real close. They're real close. You think about all the things he endured. Read the litany of ways in which he suffered for the cause of Christ. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He got snake bit. He kept going place after place, proclaiming the word, even when people were resistant, even when they were hostile, because he was convinced that God had determined that he would bring people from every tribe and tongue and ethno-linguistic group to worship the Lamb. And if you doubt that, read Revelation 5, where John sees people from every tribe and tongue and ethno-linguistic group worshiping the Lamb. It will happen. And so Paul, who had every reason to be proud, actually gloried in the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, it was the Lord Jesus who by his grace had called him to be an apostle. He said, I'm a debtor to everyone that doesn't know about Jesus. He said, but more than that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm eager to tell those who have yet to hear. And so Paul, who also could say, woe is me if I preached out the gospel, was also the one who could say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin imputed to and borne by Jesus on the cross, his righteousness imputed to us and received by faith, our glorious reformed doctrine of effectual calling. Paul believed it, and it gave him courage to go to the hard places and to take unbelievable risks for the gospel, because he knew that the Holy Spirit had people ready to be called out of darkness into light. How else could you spend 31 years in the spiritually darkest place on earth, like Japan? Most missiologists would say darker spiritually than the Muslim world, where the spiritual warfare, the attacks. Do you know why member care is so important? Because Satan is attacking missionaries right and left. If we live distracted by our culture, more influenced by it than we are influencing it, then Satan's not going to mess with us. But if you begin to reach out to your neighbor or your coworker, or the kids that are on the softball team, and begin to give a reason for the hope that you have, you're going to find that you're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, thrones and dominions. And to do that, your missionaries need 24/7 prayer cover, and they need member care so that they can pour their lives out, give themselves away, for the sake of the gospel. Look, this is not hype. I'm telling you the truth. I've been a missions pastor. I've been a missionary, now a professor of missions for 20 years. I've watched lots of young people go out to really hard places. One of them is an Alabama boy named John, grew up not far from here. John graduated with a degree in community development, which is an economics degree with application to the developing world. He went out with African Inland Mission to serve among an unreached people group in a place that you couldn't even find on a map if you tried, right? It's the back of beyond. It's the end of the world. All they had to eat were plantains and cassava, and so he lost 35 pounds his first year. Caught every tropical disease he could possibly catch. And finally managed to get himself arrested for preaching the gospel in a country where it's illegal. And so he's standing in front of the judge, and the judge is peering over the bench, as judges are wont to do. And he says, young man, do you realize that I could throw you in prison, or I could put you on the next plane out of here? And John smiled at him, because he had been born and reared here in Alabama, and he was not afraid of man. And he said, "Your Honor, you tell me, should I obey you or should I obey God?" I said, "John, what happened?" He said, "Well, the judge was so flabbergasted, he let me go." And so John went outside of the courthouse and just started telling people about Jesus again. And he and his wife now are translating the Bible into that dialect. Beloved, when we go for the glory of God, we don't worry about failure because it's God's mission. He's called us into partnership. And whether we have the privilege of seeing a great tide of people coming to faith in Christ, or whether it's a trickle, it's to the glory of his holy name. Amen? Good. Sounds like we've got some former Baptists here. Good to hear. Me too. Because you see, the mission hasn't been accomplished. The Missio Dei, the mission of God to gather in the nations, continues. The International Bulletin of Mission Research, published by the Mission Overseas Study Center at Yale, just issued their State of the World report. 2.1 billion people will go to bed tonight, never having once had the opportunity to hear about Christ in any kind of contextualized presentation that they could respond to. Now, I told the last service that a mathematician friend had done the math and told me that if we just said their names out loud, one per second, it would take 27 and a half years. But right before the service, must be a NASA engineer came up to me and said, "I'm really sorry to tell you this, but it would take 66 and a half years." He had checked the math. That doesn't make it any better. How are they going to hear? We have more Bible versions in English than we know what to do with. There are 1,000 people groups that don't have any portion of the Word of God. Who's going to translate it? Who's going to go to the hard places like my young brother John and see that that gets done? Will you pray? Pray not only for the Newsoms and for Gary and Linda Johnson and for the 6 other families that you support, who are working in hard places doing amazing things to the glory of God. But will you pray as well that God might be pleased to raise up some of all y'all, as my pastor Robbie Holt would put it, right? Because as you send out members from your own congregation, you have skin in the game. And that will move you to pray like you've never prayed before. Would you be willing to give generously when the opportunity comes at the banquet? Not because anybody knows, because nobody will know how much you pledge. Not because God needs the money, because he can find it, sell off a few thousand cattle on one of those hills in heaven if he needs to. But because he's inviting you, as Jesus said, "Freely, freely you've received, freely give," not because of compulsion, but because you passionately want to have your heart broken with the things that break his. You want to see the nations worship the Lamb. And would you consider possibly a mid-career change in going yourself? When Kath and I got married, I was headed to law school. I practiced for 7 years, country lawyer up in Michigan. Never dreamed we'd go to a place called Dar es Salaam. I couldn't have found it on a map. God sometimes will redirect us in remarkable ways. I'm not asking you to say that becoming a vocational missionary is the be-all and end-all of discipleship. Of course not. Faithfulness to Christ, being a witness wherever you are, strategically placed, is God's call on all of us. But would you be willing just to say, "Father, if you wanted to relocate us for a few years, we wouldn't say no," and see what he does. And then you could have the privilege of seeing what Wayne and Amy have seen. Men and women without a prayer, without hope in the world, being confronted with the living, risen Christ, and through the proclamation and preaching of the word, having their lives transformed by the Holy Spirit. We don't save anyone, beloved. It's the Holy Spirit that saves, but we share the good news and see them come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to the forgiveness of sins. One of my other students named Becca had decided after graduation that she would tithe 3 years of her life, also ComDev grad, would tithe 3 years of her life to mission, and she went to an unreached people group in coastal Tanzania. And it was rough. They had to learn two different languages. They had to work without electricity or running water. She had to grow her own food, which she said was quite a task at first. She'd never done anything like that before. They started a children's school because there wasn't one in the village. They built relationships and shared Jesus. And as she was getting ready to return to the States to take up another ministry, she wrote this last letter. I just want to read you part of it, where she said, "I'm not who I used to be. I shouldn't be allowed around technology. I'm not who I used to be. It's been almost 3 years, and TMO, Training and Mission Outreach, has come to an end. When I compare the person that stepped off the plane and the one that's writing this now, I see so many changes. For one thing, I'm marginally less scared of mice. I don't jump at big bugs, and I get excited about the prospect of cold water to drink. I've learned to drive on muddy roads, if they can even be called that. And sometimes I have to think a little too hard to remember an English word. I have a deeper appreciation for the food that comes from the ground after realizing and experiencing how much work it is to bring it forth. Genesis 3 is no joke. And the list of things I would have deemed necessary living essentials before have been torn to shreds and completely changed. But not only that, I've seen more sickness and darkness and hurt and injustice than I ever thought imaginable. But I've come face to face with the God that holds all of that in his hands in ways I never could have dreamed. I've experienced loss and grief, joy and celebration, hurt and sadness, victory and rejoicing, all with people I didn't even know by name just 3 years ago. And my eyes have been opened to the gospel in a fuller way than I knew was possible. As I've seen the chains of darkness and the bondage of Islam up close and personal, I've seen the fear and the questioning that envelops my neighbors' lives as they try to reach their God as if they're shooting an arrow at a distant and seemingly non-existent target into the dark, causing me to fall onto my knees in gratitude to our kind God who seeks us out and calls us by name out of fear and darkness and into freedom and light." You can't teach somebody that in school. You have to be in the trenches with people who have yet to hear. Move with the compassion that Jesus was moved with. Equipped with the gospel treasure, a message of grace from first to last, with a motivation of bringing people to worship the Lamb so that Jesus might get the glory. And the joy that comes from doing that is extraordinary. May God grant it to each of us that in our own place, our own way, we would give a reason for the hope that we have until everyone is heard. Pray with me. Father, how grateful we are that you have determined to give a bride to your son with people from every tribe and tongue and ethno-linguistic group on the face of the earth. We're so grateful for faithful missionaries like Wayne and Amy who have literally given themselves away to the Japanese that Jesus might be famous. And Father, we who may never live or work vocationally in ministry abroad have opportunities here. You've brought the nations to us. The folks that we see in Walmart and Tractor Supply who have moved to this area, who worship what they believe to be God, but who is no God at all, need to hear about Christ. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to continue blessing Decatur Presbyterian Church and its global outreach, and that you would raise up a mighty army to make Jesus famous among the nations. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.